interpersonal conflict in the New Testament is seen in the life of the wealthy young man who questioned Jesus on what he must do to inherit eternal life. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 23. When Jesus instructed the young man to sell his possessions and give what he had received to the poor, the young man reflected on the matter, struggled with the idea of having material possessions and not having them, and therefore, the scripture says, he went away sorrowful. The essence of the young man's intrapersonal struggle came when Jesus challenged him to give himself completely to the kingdom of God. He couldn't do it. He examined himself. He fought within. And that which was within, which said, I cannot do this, I cannot give it all to God, said, I will not do it. And the scripture says he went away sorrowful. Nicodemus also presents the picture of a man who exemplifies great intrapersonal conflict. Torn between what he read and studied and experienced all his life and the teachings of a young rabbi Jesus, Nicodemus knew great turmoil within himself. He asked himself, could I be wrong about what I have believed all these years? If so, how can this be? Because of these and similar questions, Nicodemus became uncomfortable. There was a struggle within due to his religious convictions. That intrapersonal conflict can be found in the life of righteous Christians. It's modeled by the intrapersonal conflict experienced by Jesus as he confronted the cross. It was the moment of extreme agony for Jesus. While Luke says that Jesus kneeled and Matthew says that he fell on his countenance, Mark says he fell down. The scripture says, if it be possible, in the words of Jesus. These were the beginning words of his prayer. When Jesus used these words, he was admitting to the desire that there just might be some other way to effect salvation for man. All things are possible to thee, was his prayer. This implies an appeal to the Father to be relieved of this potentially excruciating experience. But the other side of his words are, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. The intrapersonal struggle that Jesus is facing in these verses is obvious. In making reference to this time, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 states that, quote, strong crying and tears could be heard by the disciples. Through his prayer, however, it became evident to Jesus that it was the Father's will that he die on the cross. Interpersonal conflict is also found in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, Paul discusses the issue of jealousy because some in one group favored his ministry while others in another group favored the ministry of Apollos. And his discontent with both groups is expressed in the phrase, babes in Christ. He was saying, you're so immature, you're so childish. He was discontent because of the interpersonal conflict that was being expressed, that was being experienced in the various groups. In essence, he was saying they were just acting like children. Mark chapter 3, verses 30 through 35 reveals that Jesus found himself in interpersonal conflict with his friends and family when they saw that he had become a part or a sort of a religious fanatic while he saw himself as doing the will of the Father. In the middle of great popularity and success of his ministry, Jesus' own family was refusing to accept him. In addition to intrapersonal and interpersonal conflict, the New Testament, of course, contains issues of conflict that are substantive in nature. The life and teachings of Jesus comprise the issues of substantive conflict in the New Testament. The story of the New Testament is the story of a person who comprises a pivotal point in human history Jesus Christ. He called persons to a new way of life by calling them to himself. There were those who responded and gave him their devotion. There were those who did not respond to him and his teachings, and they sought to kill him. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The teachings of Jesus clearly point to the substantive nature of the conflict that existed between himself and the world. You must make a decision. That was the essence of his teachings. You must make a choice. Jesus taught, turn the other cheek. Give your cloak as well as your coat to one who requests the latter in Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. Go 2 miles with someone who forces you to go one, he taught in 5:41 of Matthew. Love your enemies. He was a friend of publicans and sinners, Matthew 11:19. Jesus spent time in the home of Zacchaeus the tax collector, Luke 19:5. He refused to condemn a woman accused of adultery, John 8:11. Over and over again, Jesus challenged people to be different. These teachings comprise the basis from which substantive conflict originates in the philosophy of Christianity. Jesus offended many by his teachings. He offended many by his life. He was accused of destroying the law. However, even in his own words, Jesus said that he had not come to destroy the law, but rather to complete it. His teachings expanded the law to its greatest limits. Now, we've looked at conflict in the Old Testament in the various forms that have been mentioned, and we've looked at it in the New Testament. Now, let's look at conflict in the church, or the church in these three types of conflict. The church came about as a result of the teachings of Jesus and the work of his disciples. The body of believers did miraculous and wondrous works in the name of Christ. Their theme was based on God's love for their lives and the lives of other persons. Being described in these terms, one would think that the church would not experience conflict. Oh, if it's such a wonderful organization based on the love and the teachings of Christ, surely there would be no conflict in the church. It must be the most wonderful organization in all the world. However, as conflict is a life even, excuse me, is a reality even in the life of Christ, it was and is a reality for the church. Let's look at intrapersonal conflict in the book of Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 22. Should Gentile Christians become Jews? Should Gentile Christians become Jews? That was an issue. As the body of Christ, this is the nature of an intrapersonal conflict experienced by the early church as recorded in Acts chapter 15. Many Jews who considered themselves to be God's chosen people felt very strongly that a necessary step in becoming a Christian was to first become a Jew and accept the law. In regard to this matter, Peter and Paul and Barnabas shared their remarks, their opposition to the intentions of the Judaizers. Then James spoke using Amos chapter 9. Verses 11 through 12 as grounds for his remarks. It was his judgment that God was rebuilding Israel, and it would be an Israel where all men, even Gentiles, could seek the Lord. This early intrapersonal conflict within the body of Christ ended with an agreement that made possible the merging of Gentile and Jew in the early church. Look at interpersonal conflict in the early church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The issue of lawsuits in the scripture that I just mentioned gives evidence to the fact that interpersonal conflicts existed among members of the early church. that Paul was extremely upset is made obvious by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. He said, when one of you has a grievance against a brother, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Do you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Biblical history reveals that the Jew felt it was blasphemous to take their differences into a court of law that would hear the case based on a law other than their own. The Greeks, however, seemed to enjoy spending time in court. One historian suggests that it was the Greek Christians who probably brought cases before these pagan judges. Despite Paul's concern and his words of admonition, the fact remains that interpersonal conflict in the early church was substantial enough that court cases were not uncommon. Now let us discuss conflict and the Arian controversy. Substantive conflict in the form of the Arian controversy is found in a different period in the church's history. In brief summary, Arius of Alexander expressed his conviction that God does not have a beginning, while the Son does have a beginning. Athanasius, on the other hand, maintained that Christ was co-substantial with the Father, and that he was not a creation. To discuss the controversy, the Emperor Constantine called a council of the Catholic Church to meet in Nicaea of Asia Minor in 325. And out of the council came the decision to make the position of the council toward Arius unmistakable, and that is, Christ always existed, and that he is of the same substance as the Father. So you can see the nature of controversy and conflict from the beginning pages on through the life and development of the church. Now let us talk about three types of conflict in the church today. The three forms of conflict that have been discussed continue to exist in the organized church today. Intrapersonal conflict exists in the church as manifested by secularism. From the Latin secular comes the word secularism. It is comprised of beliefs that reject and disregard religious faith and worship experiences. While the main business of the church is to exalt the lordship of Christ over every issue of life, the challenge of secularism leads a person to meet the needs of his life without concern for Christ. In simple terms, the church is in the world, but the world is in the church. And this set of circumstances creates great turmoil within the body of Christ. May I say that again? In simple terms, the church is in the world, but at the same time, the world is in the church. And this set of circumstances creates great turmoil within the body of Christ. There is intrapersonal conflict within the church today. This intrapersonal conflict recognizes the theological, psychological, and sociological context in which we live, while at the same time works at being faithful to New Testament teachings. Now, what about interpersonal conflict? Well, interpersonal conflict in the church today can be revealed dramatically by a look at what is happening between congregations and church-related vocational workers. In particular, the firings of pastors and staff members is of concern in virtually all denominations. In one denomination alone, it has been estimated that 2,500 staff ministers are dismissed every year. Is that interpersonal conflict? 2,500 staff ministers a year are dismissed in just this one denomination, and possibly there could be many more. They've just not been recorded. In many instances, the staff member who has been fired was in a church that has been embroiled in conflict intermittently over a period of years. Conflict has been such a part of that church life that staff members go through all kinds of turmoil, and on repeated bases they're fired and fired and fired. Finally, as was true in the past, it is still true today that conflict of a substantive nature can be found in the church. Recalling that substantive conflict is primarily concerned with facts, means, ends, and values, an issue of substantive conflict for the church is pluralism. While Arianism was a serious issue of consideration for the early church, pluralism is an issue facing the church today. Though some Christian theologians maintain that the Christian community must cease thinking of the Christian faith as the only faith that bears witness to God's revelation to man, other Christian theologians maintain that Christ is the only way to eternal salvation. This is pluralism. It may be of information to you that in this country there are millions of people of other religions who strongly advocate their faith, and that their faith is as important, if not more important, than Christianity. Pluralism is a serious problem, or at least an issue with which the church must deal with today. Now let's look at a resolution of some of these issues of conflict in the life of the church, the Christian, and the ministry. By reviewing specific sections of the Old Testament and New Testament, certain events in the church, and discussing conflict in the ministry today, the direction of the last few pages was to introduce, define, and show how conflict in intrapersonal, interpersonal, and substantive forms can be found in human history, particularly in the Christian church, to this point in time. Conflict is everywhere. Conflict is always present. Conflict exists in many forms. Conflict exists outside the church, and conflict exists inside the church. Since every bit of what has been said is true, it is incumbent on those who comprise the church, either as professional ministers or laypersons, to develop a theology of conflict that enables them to manage conflict in a healthy and productive way. By developing a theology of conflict and effective conflict management skills, the church can show the world that it not only understands the dynamics of conflict, but that it has the skills to deal with it in such a way that it can keep its own house in order and be more effective in ministry. What are the outcomes of conflict? Essentially, one of two things will happen. First, the conflict will not be reconciled. You're probably wondering why you're taking this course at this point, if this is one of the things that you're going to have to face, even as a result of spending this time in study. But again, one of the outcomes is that the conflict will not be reconciled. Some conflict is simply irreconcilable. There are winners and losers in many instances of conflict. No matter how great your knowledge, no matter how great your wisdom or experience, there are those situations that will never be peacefully resolved because of the limitations of one of the parties in the conflict. Your greatest desire might be that the issue of conflict end without pain, bloodshed, separation, or even death. But a member or members of the conflicting party refuses to negotiate or consider any alternative other than the one he has in mind. In countless instances, conflict will never be reconciled to the satisfaction of the parties involved. Secondly, conflict can be resolved. Through Christ and his teachings, Christians have the example, they have the opportunity, and they have the responsibility of being ministers of reconciliation. Jesus' supreme act of reconciliation came about as he confronted sin and death on the cross. What Jesus did took courage, wisdom, patience, sacrifice, commitment, and incredible love. His act was directed with the purpose of overcoming hatred, estrangement, alienation, sin, and death. When Jesus achieved his purpose, he established a pattern for those who would be ministers of reconciliation. For those who will function within the Spirit of Christ today, there is the greatest chance of reconciliation when conflict occurs. I have to say that again. For those who will function within the Spirit of Christ today, there is a great chance of reconciliation when conflict occurs. Because of what Christ accomplished, there's great hope for humanity when conflict occurs. Through Christ, a comprehensive renewal is possible for man. He has become a new creature. And the old things that have passed away and all things have become new. This reconciliation between God and man results in a change of man's total state of life and qualifies him not only to be reconciled, but to be a minister of reconciliation. And this is something that we need to think about. Christianity is deep and rich and gives us much and gives us great resources to deal with the traumatic events of life. The spirit of Christian reconciliation is founded in the teachings of Jesus. Where there is prejudice, there's thoughtfulness by the Christian. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16 sends a message that tells us that although children are not very important in the eyes of some, they have great value in the eyes of Jesus. Although they have no power, money, or the ability to influence decisions, their innocence was used as a teaching example by Jesus. If prejudice is an issue in your life, the teachings of Jesus can help you to work through this even to the point where you see small children as being important. Where there is intolerance for those who have lived in sin, there's incredible encouragement also by Jesus. The woman whom Jesus met at Jacob's well had difficulty at first understanding the water that could give eternal life, but then she came to accept it and a new life because of the spirit of reconciliation fostered by Jesus. Others were intolerant. Others wanted to judge. Jesus was tolerant. Jesus was forgiving. Jesus was in the spirit of practiced the spirit of reconciliation. Where there is a question of morals or ethical behavior, there is a considerate but firm effort on the part of the Christian to correct that misunderstanding when the spirit of reconciliation prevails. Repeatedly in the book of the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus had to correct the thinking of his hearers when he said, "You have heard that it was said to the men of old, but I say to you." And with those words of introduction, he clarified the intentions of God. When Jesus encountered the power of evil, he exercised his greater power of good to bring about holistic reconciliation, as is demonstrated in his confrontation with the Gerasene demoniac in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Where there is an intense hate, there is an even greater spirit of love and forgiveness, for even at the time of Jesus' painful crucifixion, and in the face of ridicule and abuse, Jesus spoke the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke chapter 23, verse 34. I hope that in light of these thoughts and these verses of Scripture, as we work through the issue of conflict in the life of the church and in the individual and in various organizations, people can see hope in light of what Jesus did. Now, in summary, let me make these remarks. The church must stop viewing conflict as being only evil and destructive. Yes, conflict can originate from evil purposes to progress to destructive ends. Yes, destructive conflict has resulted in churches being split, ministers leaving the ministry, and laypersons turning away from the church until the ends of their lives. However, conflict also provides an opportunity for spiritual growth and the maturing process to occur. The challenge to the Christian is to be aware of the potential destructive conflict, but also to know how conflict can even lead one to a closer walk with Christ. The challenge of conflict can even result in the demonstration of God's grace and love. When Jesus was asked whether a man's blindness was due to his own sin or that of his parents, Jesus replied that it was an opportunity for the manifestation of the works of God, and then Jesus healed the man. In summary, the Bible consistently supports the theme that conflict is an inevitable reality in this world. It gained its entrance into the stream of humanity due to man's willful disobedience of the laws of God. It has revealed itself through the ages in both the Old Testament and New Testament. It's been documented in forms of intrapersonal conflict, interpersonal conflict, and substantive conflict. It can be seen in the church of the ages as well as the church of today. Although feared and despised and denounced by the majority of those who comprise the church as evil or bad, conflict is without morality. It becomes destructive or can result in good depending on how it is managed by those who are involved in the current conflict. Although many conflicts will never be reconciled, reconciliation is possible because of what Christ has done for us and can do through us. His love, which is the foundation of grace and forgiveness, can live through us and be the force that provides the structure for us to preach and live in a spirit of forgiveness that will allow reconciliation to occur. In conclusion, there is a way to deal with conflict. There is a way to deal with the reality of conflict in all of life, in the world, in the church, in your family, in your life as an individual. Holy Scripture provides documentation about the reality of conflict and what it has and can do. In addition, however, the Bible also gives us the inspiration and the example of Christ and His teachings as a means of dealing with conflict. The challenge is to develop and implement conflict management skills. This is left to the church and those who comprise the membership of the church. And only through the implementation of such skills will we witness a decline in the number of destructive conflicts that are occurring in our churches today. This is the end of number 3.